You know, the obstacles that we face are so significant. It's really comfort, not only that we have been given the Holy Spirit, who came as a comforter, but also that we have forerunners. That there's a testimony that we're being added to something that already has momentum. And as one testified, has been completed before the foundation of the world. So joined to something that already exists. It's a comfort, but that's also kind of a little bit of a strain because realize that we have to be conformed to it if we're going to be joined to it, because it isn't changing. It's not something that is going to flex according to our interests or our particular situation. It's something that we're being conformed to. And part of that process is, of course, that we have to be made conformable. It doesn't come by first birth, by the way. Conformability doesn't come by first birth. That's why there's a law. If there was no law and everybody was free just to express what they had by first birth, can you imagine? The world would be worse than it is now. And so God didn't give the law for guilt. He gave the law for need. The schoolmaster that was referred to yesterday morning, that God was giving the law as part of the tutors and governors were under, was not to establish guilt, but was to teach us that we have a need to be redeemed, to be saved, to be provisioned, and that there's nothing that we can generate out of ourselves. Not only is Adam, I mean, this just isn't Adam can't do it, that's pretty evident. But a fully manifested son said of myself, I can do nothing. You know, the requirement of finding a context of provision that is outside of me, and yet the confidence that there's a witness within me to that. I think somebody said, it may have been John yesterday morning, he said, you know, when somebody brings clarity to something that's been opaque, you know, and you say, God, why didn't I see that? Right? I should have, almost like I already knew that, I just didn't know I knew it, you know? And so the witness of the Spirit that we have in us connected to the provision of God. And it's amazing because we have an anchor and a testimony that he made of himself where he said, I am. He didn't say, I do. He does, because he's creative. But he does not because he has a need. He does it because he is. And whatever he does is the result of what he is. So God really doesn't do love. He is love. And everything that he does is suffused by that. It can't escape coming out of God and not being provisioned by, sourced in, and destined to bring our benefit. You know, it says that he subjected the creation to vanity, not willingly. You know, obviously wasn't the creation's willingness that's being discussed here. The creation didn't even exist. But the willingness wasn't for God to subject us to an environment that was going to be difficult, but it was because in the hope that the way in which he was providing for us is the only way that we could be joined to his ultimate purpose. There was no other alternative. I wanted to start in 2 Samuel again, the 22nd chapter. Just look at the one verse there. And again, this is David and a song. It says, David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song. And the occasion of this expression toward God was his appreciation and thankfulness to God for providing for him while he was in process of becoming a king. So you know, Saul was seeking to kill him. And then he went to Philistia, and then the Philistines decided that they were going to attack Saul, and David was considered a good commander in the field of battle, so they wanted him with him, and he couldn't escape that opportunity without blowing his cover, so he feigned insanity. Not sure what that looked like. I've done some crazy things in my life, but I wasn't trying to be crazy. I just was good at it. You know, if you say, I'm trying, you say, well, you're not good at it yet, because otherwise it just comes by nature, right? But this is the occasion in which David said of the Lord, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because. And that word because means the underneath the whole point of which God did what he did, that David was recognizing, was because he delighted in me. You know, we've come to the place that we're in. And there's a comprehensive expression. I don't know if you've noticed during the course of this conference, but there's been a wide scope of expression. Yes. Right? And there, you know, you look and you get to meet people and talk to people, you realize there's a wide scope of need. You know, there's a provision for God supporting whatever it is that he's begun in your life. He will meet you where you're at with a provision that is designed to take you to where he intends for you to get. You know, and so it was already referenced that there's the sincere milk of the word for babies. I mean, you can throw a steak at a child, put it on the little, you know, those little high chairs with the tables in front. You just put the best porterhouse steak there with a fork and a knife, and the kid's going to starve to death. It just doesn't mean it's not a great steak. Just means that's not what is needed at the time. And God meets me where I need. That's my confidence. My confidence in the Lord is that he knows. I'm actually getting to believe he knows better than I know what I need. I know. I got a text interchange with a friend. They said, well, I said, you know, this is a learning process. He said, well, I'm a slow learner. I said, well, but God's a patient father. He doesn't matter how many times he rehearses. You know, I think it's already been mentioned again in the conference. One of the benefits, but also one of the risks of getting up late, is that a lot of stuff's already been said. But 70 times 7, I guess, is not the full measure of his patience. And why would Jesus exhort the disciples to forgive one another 70 times 7 if the provision of his Father didn't exceed that? You know? I mean, he's not going to ask them to exceed God's forbearance. And we recognize that the point of forgiveness is a testimony against natural results. Right? If you're forgiven, you've offended. Right. Yeah. And natural response to an offense can extend all the way to counter-aggressiveness, right? Yes. You ever heard the, I think it's a Chicago / New Jersey accent, you talking to me? I hope you're not talking to me. But so the forgiveness is testimony against natural process. And it's something that we encounter early in our experience with God. I mean, the testimony is so blatant in Scripture. It starts with Simeon prophesying over a baby. says this life here is Messiah and his purpose for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. Yeah. He hadn't gotten out of a diaper yet. So we're being tied to something that already has momentum. And when we join it, then that which is designed to be for our benefit can actually not just be in us, but through us. But it's tough to give away what you don't have. And so we find a working of God in our life, and we've got the perfect gymnasium for the exercise or the perfect laboratory for the experiment. If we're open and hospitable to the influence of the Holy Spirit. My experience has been that when somebody is reluctant to have be covered by the Spirit of God, they'll claim that God is their covering. Right? You ever notice that? I did it once, I think. Yeah, I mean, it's designed to stymie all influences that aren't sourced in me. But if somebody really is submitted to the Spirit of God, it isn't hard for them to be easily entreated. It isn't hard for them to suffer the persecution of sinners. It isn't hard for them to not be offended when they're not guilty. It isn't difficult for them to bless when they're cursed. And David was talking last night about, you know, it wasn't necessary for Stephen, while being stoned, to say, could you give me a minute? I got to go over here and pray. I think I got a wrong attitude about this. And I know I'm supposed to say, Father, don't put this to their charge, but I don't want to be a total hypocrite here. I need some prayer time. Now, these things are designated to work in us. And the forgiveness is being one of the most obvious things there is, you know. Because forgiveness works in a lot of different venues. You know, if you need to forgive somebody, you know why? Because you're offended. And if you're offended, it's a testimony that you're still under the law. You can say, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. Jesus died, I'm born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues. And I actually laid on hands on somebody and I saw him healed, but you're under the law. The law is still an influence in your life if you get offended. Because you're judging it right versus wrong. And righteousness doesn't have anything to do with right and wrong. Righteousness has to do with what's imputed from God by faith. Imputing righteousness. So this large place is comprehensive, but the anchor of my functioning in this large place, I'm finding, is able to work according to the measure that I believe that he's delighted in me. He's brought me into the large place. He delivered me because he delights in me. I hope you know that God loves you. Because if you can be convinced that God loves you, there's less of a need to protect yourself. I mean, there is scripture that's been referred to, I think, 6 times by count. My count, at least, that all things work together for the good of them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. But you know, we're fleshy, we're natural, we still have these earthy instincts at times. Okay, I have. Some of you looking at me going. And it's hard to love somebody that doesn't love you. So if I'm going to love God with my whole heart, somewhere before I get there, I'm going to be convinced that he loves me. Right? You know, I love him because he first loved me. I know him because, I was first known of him. I want to know as I have been known. And this is Moses standing in sonship on the mountain, backed by a demonstration of the power of God in this earth that's never been seen before or since. And he said, if you don't show me your way, so that I can know you. The point that you brought me to, as majestic and as fundamental as it is, and as beneficiary as it is for these 500,000 people behind me, is something that has to be ongoing in my life. He brought me forth also into a large place. This place is comprehensive, it's inclusive. If you're born again, you're in. That's the entrance. And it's such a provision of God's love. And it's an expression of the statement that he has made that I will never leave you, neither forsake you. So this place doesn't really have boundaries in the sense of in or out, as we would think of it. It's the constant infusion and provisioning of God's oversight in your life. And he imputes righteousness like nobody else. And he didn't introduce a commandment in order to bring guilt or sin. He introduced the commandment so man would see he has a need for more than just living out of himself as a resource. Hence, Jesus said, you must, not optional, you must be born again. If you just stay in a life that's framed by first birth, you can't see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again. There has to be birthed in you by the Spirit of God a life that relates to that kingdom properly. And so our first encounters with forgiveness are based out of our own awareness of our need. I can remember sitting Miami Revival Center in Julie Basaliga's mother's house in the, I think it was January of 1970. And I was reading one of Paul's extensive lists. You know, Paul was good at making lists. And it was listing the works of the flesh. And I think I got to the third one and I started getting a little concerned. I got to the fourth and the fifth one and I was undone. I thought, I'm all of this. I mean, there's none of this that doesn't define me. But yet he loved me. And his oversight in my life is preserve me from airplane crashes, car accidents. Yes. Had insurance on a Jeep Cherokee, got into an accident not too far from here. My insurance agent called me and said there was a residual value on that vehicle. Where do you want me to send the check? I said, well, send it to me. He said, I can't do that. I said, why not? He said, my adjuster looked at the wreck and said, nobody lives, so. So these kind of things function in spite of us. And you look at Abraham's life, who was called of God, became what is called scripturally the father of us all in faith, promised that he would be the father of the nation, many nations, and that his offspring would be as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. He wasn't under covenant yet with God. He was under God's covenant.
Yes.
You know, God had covenanted, betrothed himself before he called him.
Yes.
Right? God's at work in our life before we know it.
Yes.
Whom he did foreknow, he predestinated. And he predestinated before he called them. I defy you to answer God before he calls you, because that would put you as his source, not him as yours. It just isn't going to work that way. And so Abraham had a promise made to him. He had God backing him and overwatching him to this extent that when he went down, and I think it's also already been mentioned in the convention, and called his wife his sister, God gave Abimelech a dream, and he said, if you touch her, I'll kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's phenomenal, right? I mean, this is, because he wasn't even under covenant yet. I mean, he was under God's covenant, but he hadn't joined God in the covenant.
Yeah.
And yet God was functional. And then on top of that, somehow, not only did this king get the message, but believed it was God, and walked through the process, which I think is interesting, of realizing that if God likes this guy enough to kill me if I touch this woman, I want to be this guy's friend.
Yeah,
yeah, well, I mean, usually, where I grew up, you know, they'd say, get out of here, you lying son of a gun. Why did you put my life at risk by calling her your sister? Right? I mean, that would be the natural. But he worked through that, and not only did he decide he needed to be Abraham's friend, but he made him rich. And Abraham accepted from Abimelech what he wouldn't take from the spoils of war of the 10 kings. And he wasn't joined to God in covenant yet. You know, we've made much about our responsibility. But the undergirding of this, you know, we sang the song, and underneath are his everlasting arms. I'm not sure that the next word should be holding us up. I think it should be lifting us up, because if he holds us up, we can't fall, and that's an important part of our experience too. But nonetheless, semantics maybe. And this large place is inclusive. There's, and if you want to get out, you can't. Jonah couldn't. Cain couldn't. Ishmael didn't. Right? I mean, get rid of the bondwoman and her son, but I will make of Ishmael a great nation. The issue is that his greatness is going to be in through Isaac, you know, not independent of Isaac. Somehow Ishmael's got to get reconciled to that Isaac thing by being born again. He delights in you. He loves you. The circumstances that surround your life, regardless of what they look like, are designated because of foreknowledge, and he knows exactly what it's going to take for you to get where you need to be. And it doesn't have to be while you're still physically alive. You know, Paul says, if we have hope in this life only, we're of all men most miserable. The working of God's Spirit isn't limited to me being in a physical body. There's some that have to be in a physical body to bring full testimony to God's purpose. But it isn't necessary for God to fulfill his purpose in your life. Don't let physical limitations shake your faith. We have a saint that's been with us for over 50 years and was wanting to announce the diagnosis and made a caveat statement ahead of time, said, now, as long as everybody promises not to pray for me, I'm going to tell you that I'm sick because I don't want to stay. I'm tired of being here. And so they're refusing medical attention, and they're just, you know, they're not morbidly seeking death, but they're content to just leave, right? And I thought, well, no better success than we're having for praying for healings. You shouldn't have to worry about that, but nonetheless. The testimony against natural results is important. And the working through of the conflict that we face, that God is faithful, I think, to actually anoint these confrontations to take place. And the responsibility that we have to forgive from the heart, to be honest about this. That dynamic, the struggle for that, the trial of our faith in order to come to that place, to believe that it's possible, actually begins to remove us from being natural to becoming spiritual. Because it's a process is here. I mean, it's similar to Abraham following till he got to an area outside Jerusalem from Ur of the Chaldees. And what was more important than him geographically getting relocated was the development of this interface that he had with God, needing direction on a daily basis to know where to go. And that sense of the fellowship. Maybe it was a preliminary form of prayer. Lord, where do I go today? And when that stopped, although geographically he was where he was supposed to be, there was something that was like, ah, maybe I wish I was still on the journey, because that interface I had with the Almighty was nourishing. So don't be afraid to dive in to what seems to be difficult and invest in a result that works against your natural tendencies. I want to look over into Hebrews. You could stop in Romans 4:11 on the way there. I know if you're scrolling through a phone, it's not necessarily on the way, but there's an interesting verse there in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of Romans. And the blessedness of the operation of God's extension toward Abraham, that he did not hold him accountable for his sin, and that he did impute righteousness. The 10th verse, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. He signed the covenant by circumcision. He joined God's extension of authority and power toward him by circumcision. But it was functioning in his life before he signed it because of the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God. Because that's the convincement. The things we still have to face are going to take a faith that is more than seeing miraculous occurrences and encounters with this natural world. You know? The things that Jesus did during his 3.5 year ministry, it was referred to briefly last night. There's been a incomplete appreciation of his 3.5 year testimony before Israel as to who he was based on what attended his life that shocked even the disciples. I mean, they had seen the miracles. And yet there was a point at which they said, what manner of man is this? He just stepped beyond the pale here. You know, he exceeded. We expected this, but we didn't think that. And the reason that there was a government of natural expressed through him to the world was because natural had been overcome in him by the work of the Spirit. That the authority and the grace that was functioning toward the Lord Jesus had completed what needed to be done here in order that he be testified to there. So grace was unimpeded. Grace didn't get frustrated because it met an obstacle in him. You know, he fulfilled the prophetic statement. Lo, the whole book is a record of this. I have come to do thy will, O God. That's the purpose I'm here for. And he did. And all nature served a life submitted to omnipotence. Jesus didn't see any miracles. He wasn't awed by nature's serving spirit. He knew that spirit was what upheld nature. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he yet had, being uncircumcised. And here's a challenge for me, and I think for us as a people, that he might be. I don't know if you recognize this, but seeing something is going to set you up for an adjustment. Because you recognize, as did Paul, that rejoicing in what you see doesn't make you be what you see. There's a requirement of becoming. And seeing is a fundamental part of it. You're not going to get there without seeing it. Because that self-energy that invests in helping God accomplish what you have seen of him so that it can get done, you know? Look at Joseph. I wonder what year in prison he wished he hadn't told his brothers about the visions the dreams.
Yeah.
Rejoicing in the revelation didn't pay off the way he thought. And you can look at Paul saying, when I gloried in revelation, it caused me to be something or think I was something that I really wasn't. And so God, because he loves me and he's merciful, gave me a thorn to keep me from getting too inflated. You know, God's got that working in your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to label it. There are several labels that could be put to it. There's some that have been mentioned before. You could look at the weight that has to be laid aside, right? The affinity for the earth, natural conclusions, maybe finding in the dirt here somewhere the obstacle of unforgiveness or unbelief that keeps you from being fruitful. I think I want to take just a second and reaffirm something I've said before, and I've gotten a little bit of pushback. I was surprised I didn't get more. So this is the opportunity to take a note if you want. But if you're born again, God will dispense to you at some point before the expiration of 1,000 years from now, plus a few, a glorified body. Because he's of power to do so. And if Jesus gave a parable to the disciples about not starting a construction project if you don't have the funding to finish it, he wasn't talking about, I don't have what it takes to finish this. It doesn't matter what kind of accounting system I run through.
Right. Yeah.
He wasn't exhorting me to consider the price.
Right.
He was trying to give an example of the Father. That God is not going to start something in your life that he isn't going to bring to completion.
Right.
What Jonah had to go through, what Samson had to go through, what Daniel had to go through, what Peter referred to as a brief, light, momentary affliction,
yeah,
far outweighed by the glory that would be invested and revealed. If we just can take a deep breath, relax, realize it is not as incumbent upon us as we might have thought. I think it was referred to the first night, Isaiah 30:15. We've sung songs to it, and they're beautiful songs. In returning and rest, in quietness and confidence. I've never seen the needlepoint done where the next words were included. But ye would not. We have to run into that, right? Because the assignment, the purpose that the law was given, wasn't to make a difference between right and wrong. It was to expose the energy with which we want to engage and help God accomplish his purpose in our life. The epic expression of the evil of Adam is not what we see out in the world. The flesh peddlers, the drug dealers, the assassins, the terrorists, they don't get much credibility. They're kind of the Rodney Dangerfields of the demonic kingdom. The upper echelons of Satan's hierarchy are religious spirits, masquerading, seeking to deceive, distract, mislead, inflate.
Yes.
That he might, and I'm going to misquote the King James here, but I think I'm staying well inside the purpose of the Spirit, that he might become the father of many nations. It wasn't what had been accomplished up until that time in Abraham's life that was needing him joining God's covenant. It was what yet was in front of him that required his signing. And we've gotten to the place that we've gotten to in spite of us. And I'm not saying that that goes away. I think we're supported by the benevolence of God having made a provision and a sacrifice for us that's functional in our life. And that his commitment of love to us and mercy is that he will not impute our sin and he will impute righteousness to us in order to maintain a relationship with us long enough to get us to the finish line. Where has your heart been softened the most? What kind of experiences have you had that just caused you to melt? It was in the face of what I didn't expect. I mean, I've had occasions, not many, it's not, you know, but I've had occasions where I've had to pull over to the side of the road because I couldn't see. And it wasn't the rain hitting the windshield, it was the rain hitting the eyeballs. Because he delighted in me, and he comes in and reassures me. And not just the issue of forgiveness, but the issue of cleansing. To put solid ground back under my feet when I was nigh unto slipping away. It says that Abraham, in hope, believed against hope. You ever worked your way through that? You know, I hope that this hope is real. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. This is a large place. Be careful how you judge who's in, who's out, and who gets to stay, and who should leave. Now, there is one way out. There's only one way out. It's by inheritance. You get in by birth, you get out by inheritance. And you're there until that takes place. God's that faithful, and he's got that much time. Enoch had 365 years. He went down a lot of cul-de-sacs and I don't. I'm 76 years old. I don't have another 290, whatever it would be. But there is something that is in the whole, in this large place. And I would just want to take a few minutes to encourage us to find it and to be thankful for it and rehearse it until we have confidence that it's there and it functions. And one of the things, it's not observable when you walk in. This large place is just like the whiteboard before Raoul wrote on it. But there is something that begins to testify as the accumulation of God's faithfulness to us is received in our experience, and that is what was referred to by Moses as he began to learn God's way, and it's called the secret place of the Most High. And it's a secret. I mean, it's the world has no clue it exists. The church largely doesn't believe in it and is not functional with it. And not just toward one another, but even toward themselves. And Moses didn't just say, hey, there's a secret place in the Most High. He said, he that dwelleth there. A dwelling. You got a house and the pantry's bare, you go to the store, but you bring the stuff back to your dwelling. You know, you might not be there 24/7, but it's home. And your confidence is there, you got the keys, you walk in, and it functions for whatever it is that you need it for. And this secret place of the Most High is defined by accepting the fact that God is not imputing your sin. And one of the functions of recognizing this and accepting is that you have no more condemnation.
Yeah.
If you're condemned, it's because you think God is holding you accountable for something.
That's right.
Or maybe you're holding yourself accountable, which is a statement of unbelief that God is not. Right? And this has to work. We can't be separated from the law of natural consequences without forgiveness working on both sides of the coin. That I'm forgiven, but then I must forgive. I mean, that's the evidence of the dwelling. Being functional. It just, you know, you walk in, you know where the forks and the knives are, and if you got a sore throat, you know what covered the Hall's mentholyptus are in, or whatever. You know, you just, it's your place. And it works. We need to get that functional with the provision of God's mercy to us. So if you're condemned, take it as a challenge to invest yourself in God, pray, wait on God. Until he visits. Because your investment is what pays off and results in benefit in your life. Right? No investment. No return. I mean, that's a clear parable. And the other aspect of it is, and maybe the more important part is, the expectation of a positive results being harvested out of a negative circumstance. This is exactly the opposite of what Israel did when they went into the desert. They were provided for miraculously for 40 years. Fed, clothed, watered. Never planted, never dug a well, never harvested a crop, didn't have a Bernina sewing machine. And you know what they harvested out of a 40-year miracle? Was failure. Right? Because although they recognized that, hey, there's manna on the ground. We're still God's people. There's water that's coming out of this rock that won't leave us alone, follows us wherever we go. We must still be God's people. There was a testimony of God's faithfulness to them, but they never engaged for God's purpose. He said they're willing to testify, hey, we're God's people. They drew near with their lips, but they never brought their heart to me. Now, forgiveness is huge. And one of the recognitions of this as it begins to work is you recognize that sin was not introduced for guilt purposes. It was introduced in order to bring an awareness of the need to connect to God.
Right.
And as I've gone, I've found, although I'm aware of my needs, some of them at least, I can't change that. It's just part. Because the life that is Christ that we're born again as isn't designed to be self-resource for salvation. And the important ingredient of those 30 years for Jesus to accomplish was to get plugged into omnipotence in a way that he couldn't be shaken from it.
Yeah.
And the importance wasn't so that he could walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, multiply loaves and fishes. The importance was because he was going to face a test that was going to put him on the brink of death. Because that was the enemy he had to prove was destroyed. I mean, that was the epic testimony of his life, was to face death and prove that it was defeated. And his connection with that had to be so strong that he anticipated a positive result out of the most extreme negative circumstance that anyone could subject themselves to. And it had to be something that was right there. It wasn't something he didn't get a month ago, pray and fast, you know. When the time came, he needed to be where he was an expression of that connectivity. God is looking to hook us up to a provision that exceeds any limitation, any sense of possibility or impossibility that could possibly exist. That's how large the place is. And the purpose of this secret place is that we find it as a dwelling. And not just so that we can dwell in the secret place, although that certainly is a result of finding it and dwelling there, is that we can live there, but it's so that we can be positioned to go forward and fulfill the purpose for which we're called. We're established in his provision by being in the secret place and dwelling there, but the provisioning of dwelling there is so that we can be the expression of what hasn't yet been made manifest. And so, in talking about it, Moses didn't stop with he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He continued and he said, shall abide under. And that's where this end of some of the issues in Romans 8, you know, that we who have the first fruit of the Spirit, not only having been delivered from corruption into a corruptible state, but learning to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, can begin to have a positive anticipation of facing an impossible circumstance. Right? That's what it says. It says, we who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting, expectingly, anticipatory, excited about. Receiving the adoption, the inheritance, right? Being clothed upon. Because we've proven that the covenant not only has been extended to us, but that we've signed the covenant. And that we have found it to be functional within. I think it's really an unimportant debate, or even maybe an unimportant discussion. Andrew stood here in the spring and he said, I will no longer argue the points of eternal security or jeopardy. I think you were standing right here when you said it like that. If memory serves. So the next morning I saw him and I said, well, we don't have to argue. We could discuss it though. He said, no. He said, I can think of five scriptures that support this and five scriptures that support that, right? This isn't going to be done out of the book, folks.
Right.
You can't think your way through to this. There has to be an investment made. So in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, the 20th verse, and one who has preceded us, and this verse said his name was even Jesus, whither the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus, and it says that he was made a high priest. He wasn't made Christ. He was birthed Christ. Simeon testified to that. I mean, you know, we see the epic kind of monuments in Jesus' life. We see the encounter at the temple with Simeon. We see 12 years back at the temple. We see 30 at the marriage feast at Cana. We see 33 when he said to his disciples, there's still that has to be accomplished. And it's taken most of my focus. And I don't mean to ignore you guys, but just trust me, I still love you. But there's some things that are constraining me that are yet to be accomplished in my life. I hope we have a sense that regardless of whatever we're engaged in, that there's a sense of that which is not yet fulfilled in our lives. And we begin to invest in that. We begin to pray toward that end. That the presentation of ourselves to our Father is to liberate the working of grace in our life. Ephesians 4:7 says, everyone is given a measure of grace according to. Those two words are arresting, measure and according to. Doesn't mean God is up there arbitrarily distributing, okay? Gary gets a ton of grace. Andrew gets more grace. Bill doesn't need as much grace, so he's not getting as much. Joe, yeah, we'll talk about that later.
Lots of grace, lots.
John, he's competing with David for the sure mercies, you know. This John. But according to the measure of the gift of the anointing.
Right.
The gift of Christ.
Yes.
So a baby can't feed into the purposes of God willingly, just takes the benevolence of that, and there's grace for that, but it's not a lot of grace. It doesn't need a lot of grace.
That's right.
You go through adolescence, and you need more grace than you needed as an infant.
Yes.
You come to a mature son, and the grace has got to be unrestrained.
Yes.
You know, Paul said, look, I don't frustrate the grace of God. He's my judge, and I have bowed both of my knees. And we see him at 33 and a half. It was spoken to last night. was in such dire straits that if an angel hadn't come and strengthened him, he wouldn't have survived to the cross. He testified going in, before he started sweating drops of blood. And that's kind of a misnomer a little bit. It wasn't actually blood that he was sweating. It was sweat, but there was blood mixed in the sweat. Because he was under such extreme stress that the capillaries were beginning to break. And if he hadn't been strengthened by the angel, he couldn't have made it. You know, the grace that he had connected to that had subdued all nature, what manner of man is this, wasn't enough to get him through Gethsemane by itself. Supported by the love of God. Hebrews 5:5 is another testimony to this same thing of him being made. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. This is the work of God in your life. To bring you to a place where you're so connected to the provision of God that you can be a distributor of the authority of God. When Jesus walked up into the region of Gad, there wasn't any trumpet fanfare. The disciples weren't out there kind of, here comes Jesus. Those demons knew. And they knew the results. They said, look, we know we got to leave, but it's not time for you to be here yet. We got another 2,000 plus years to govern this planet. Why are you here now? I mean, he is a forerunner. The authority was the same. The life is the same. But there has to be a testimony come out of the earth to throw the yoke of this bondage off. It can't come from the heavens. If it could come from the heavens, then Jesus could have done it. But I want to finish up in the ninth chapter of Hebrews. And here's the functioning of and the purpose of finding a habitation in the secret place. It's 9:9. There's some really good stuff that got referred to last night and at other times, you know, with the rearranging of the furniture. It hasn't been mentioned yet about the high priest entering in once as a testimony that the way was not yet. And you do know how he entered, right? It wasn't because there was a veil split from top to bottom inside the city of Jerusalem when he hung outside the city of Jerusalem. That was a testimony to what happened here. And the veil that was rent was his flesh. He entered through the veil being rent of his flesh. That's our access. I'm not going to invest consistently to that taking place. Honestly, I got to say, you know, I've been before the Lord on some of this stuff. And I said, Lord, what is? I think I'm convinced what you want to do. If I'm not 100%, it's really, really close. It's not a trial in my faith to believe what God is going to be doing with some. The trial of my faith is whether I'm going to be in that company or not.
Yes.
And I guess that's not a bad place to be, because at least I believe there is a company and that I have a call to become part of that company. But some days you feel like a nut. Some days you don't. So the ninth verse, which was a figure. And here's one of the phrases we need to get comfortable with for the time present. Just because God invests in something now doesn't mean it's going to be his emphasis forever. There's a progressiveness to this. There's a graduation that takes place. I mean, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, if nothing else, talks about the contrasts that exhibit an indication of God's progressing work. For the time present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It's going to be difficult to be full of faith if our conscience isn't cleansed. And it's impossible for the conscience to be cleansed if God is imputing our unrighteousness or our sin to us. You know, so the bedrock of my conscience being cleansed is to recognize that God is not, did not, is not, and will not impute my sin to me. So it exceeds just the forgiveness of sins. It's like God saying, I was never holding you accountable for sin. I just needed you to see the sin so that you could be aware of your need. Because if you don't get that lack solved, there's no way of impossibility being accomplished. And this may be tapping into an allegory, but I'll say it this way. If Hagar is still in the tent, you're not going to get free. The 14th verse builds on the consideration that the blood of Christ exceeding the benefit of the blood of bulls and goats. And this isn't just that the sacrifice that Jesus made was of greater value than the sacrifices made under the law, although that is, I hope, obviously true. But it's you offering your life. So if we're going to be made a priest, it has to be based on not only, not depending completely upon the provision of a substitutionary sacrifice. Is it beneficial? Oh my gosh. Is it necessary? Oh yeah. My life it is. Maybe not yours. But we can't become the expression of a work that's been completed in us until we recognize that the priest that is coming doesn't depend upon a substitutionary sacrifice, but is wholly dependent upon the offering of himself. I sometimes get these images in my mind of things scriptural, and I was thinking about this one time, and I thought about the priests under the law and meeting the penitent with a lamb, a knife, a cup, slitting the throat of the lamb, catching the blood, and then it wending its way through the tabernacle to fulfill the purpose for which it was offered. And the one who offered and brought the sacrifice went back to their tent forgiven but not changed. So there was a guarantee that if they were honest, they were going to have to come again with another offering, right? But this priesthood offers himself. So I was thinking about coming to the temple, pulling a knife across your own throat, trying to catch enough blood, and then make it into the Holy of Holies before you expired. I mean, silly, I know. I'm easily entertained sometimes. But this isn't the dying of. This is the dying to. The offering of ourselves. To be extracted to the point where we fulfill the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews and the development of a priest, where it says, he that hath believed has entered into his rest, even as God did his, and ceased from his own work. The answer of a pure conscience toward God is so that we can serve Him. There's no greater service to God than the manifestation of a completed work while yet still in a physical body.